We're blessed with the word in our midst, amen. We don't always read all of that scripture. I try and cut out salient points so that it's a little bit shorter, but this morning reading all of it seemed important because on this Easter morning, it seemed an appropriate thing to be about. Yes, this is an Easter morning. We're in the fifth Sunday of Easter. Easter mornings every day. Remember, Bishop Swenson taught us we are an Easter people, and every day we should be celebrating the Easter event. Not a bad image. Not a bad image. That Easter morning, the women went to anoint Jesus' body. You recall that. They were there, but Jesus had risen and was gone, and so they see a vision. We heard that recounted by these two. And we hear the story of them going to tell the disciples. And the disciples, they believe it's idle chatter. They don't believe it. But the tomb and the gathering with the disciples is not the only place that we should be viewing on Easter morning. That very same morning is when our scripture occurs. Think about that. After Jesus' death and resurrection, the apostles, some of them might have departed. Some of them were together. A lot of the disciples, this huge gathering of followers, as if they were beginning to fragment and to split apart and to travel to different places, not knowing what would be next. Their leader was gone. The movement was over. Everything was in turmoil. And there was fear. They were being persecuted. But on that same Easter morning, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. Have you heard this scripture before? Have you ever heard this account written, read aloud in church? I would guess that all of us have heard it several times. And I have to admit to you, I've heard it. And so what happens oftentimes when we begin to hear the beginning of a scripture, we say, oh, this is a scripture about the walk to Emmaus. I can let Deb read that, and I can worry about what I'm having for lunch. Or I can worry about this or that or the other. Or I can check my phone. I love it when people do that. You can tell they've checked out. Oh, wonder what's happening in sports today. And they're flipping through their phone. It's the new way to show distraction. And I guess it's not just distraction. It's multitasking. I can't do that like some of the young generation does. But so I should learn not to criticize. They can do that and still be attentive to all of those different sources. Not me. But as many times as I've heard it, I was convinced that we never knew the names of those disciples that were on the road. And so here I was reading it, and it says one of them is named Cleopas. Is anybody else like me? They had skipped over that part? I'm so excited about what's coming next. I'm so looking forward to the next piece of action that I just don't pay attention. One of them was named Cleopas. He's not one of the apostles, he's not one of the 12, but he is on the road with another unnamed disciple. I just want to get to the next exciting parts. Deb read it out of the New Revised Standard Version, the version we have in our pews. They were standing there looking sad. But other versions read it, they were walking along looking sad. It doesn't matter. The poor people were crestfallen. We know what they might have been thinking. And one of them says, we had hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel. Some of the group astounded us. They were there at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find the body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Pretty amazing stuff, unsettling stuff. And this women's testimony being discounted, seeming unbelievable. Maybe we put too much on that because even Thomas didn't believe when his brothers told him later. It's easy not to believe. We've talked about that. Having hope is harder than discounting and just being I doubt it. We're in a community that doubts it. our society is turning that direction. It's so much easier and so much safer to doubt things, to mistrust things, to believe conspiracy theories. At any rate, the disciples have fragmented, and Cleopas and his companion, they're on that walk, and Jesus comes near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I've always puzzled about that. Obviously, it has to fit in. It heightens the tension because we know who he is. We're aware that it's him. They're not aware. What fun. But their eyes were kept from knowing him. The word that they use there is recognizing him. And I went back to the Greek, and I'm not going to try and read you the Greek. But translations mean to know, to ascertain, to take knowledge of, or to note. So this is what they fail to take note. Any of you familiar with Stranger in a Strange Land by Robert Heinlein? He uses a term called grok. You grok something. You perceive it. You understand. You have it fully in your mind. It's a term that never caught on, but it's always one that sits in the back of my mind. They didn't grok Jesus. Now, there's not a lot of sermons you're going to hear that statement in. That was supposed to be humorous. Thank you very much. And they're amazed that he doesn't know what's going on. The whole country's a Twitter about this. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days? And Jesus says to them, what things? I love that. I can see the twinkle in his eye, can't you? And you just grin from ear to ear because this is him. What things? Oh, really? Tell me about it. So they begin to describe him from their perception of him. He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. A prophet. Is he a prophet? Well, yes. But so much more. And they haven't perceived that. They don't know that. They don't understand that. They can't conceive that. Can we? They said, we had hoped that he was the one who might redeem Israel. I'm always so excited about when he discloses himself that I rush past this portion. But they think that he might be the one to redeem Israel. What do you suppose that means, redeem? Now, the Greek is LYTROUSTHAI. I'm not going to try and pronounce it. Redeem, liberate, release. Pay ransom for, redeem Israel. He's going to redeem them from the Roman overoppressors, this country that is enslaving them, that is oppressing them. He might lead the revolution. That's what their vision was, this prophet, this great leader, and he was going to help lead a revolution to cast out the Romans. So they expressed their vision. This is what they perceived. It's easy to let our perceptions get skewed as well. And how we can limit Christ in our own minds with our slow hearts and our limited perceptions. It's easy to let our eyes be closed or dimmed at least. But Jesus begins to talk to them and he begins to tell them the scripture from the prophets and all of the prophets and Moses. Jesus interprets all of these things. Look how this was fulfilled. Look how this happened. Look how this fit together. So they're hearing all of this. They're still, it's just a good conversation on the road. When they get to their destination, and Jesus is going to walk on by. He's ready to continue down the path, and they strongly urge him to remain. That's an important term of phrase. Sometimes we ask people if they would like to stay with us to have a meal, and maybe we invite them. But strongly urging means they really wanted him to stay with them. They desired his company. They were set on spending some more time with him. They had opened themselves. They'd found someone that had something somehow. What else was going in their minds? They strongly urge him to remain, and he agrees. We need to consider that. Why we need to invite him in. Why we need to pause, and do we really want him to remain? And so when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. I don't know if that's maybe my favorite part. He breaks bread with him and their eyes are opened. Can you imagine their faces? Can you imagine what was running through their minds? Can you imagine all of the change that was going on? Is all of a sudden they're aware now. And of course, now he's gone. I mean, think of the questions you'd want to ask next. But he's gone, and that's faith will be the next part. And then they reflect back. Were not our hearts burning while he was talking to us on the road? You see, he has revealed himself to them. While they're on the road, the scriptures are a piece of speaking as they are to us today. They're speaking to us about who and what Jesus was, is. And so the hearts were burning. But then with the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the wine, their eyes are opened. History's a funny thing. And I'm thinking back, and for some reason, it seemed like the years are going by a little faster than they were when I was younger. But I can recall when I went to the seminary my very first day at ILEF. I can recall walking in that place that first morning. And I'm not sure I recognize who I was then, because this journey in faith has changed me. My eyes have been opened to things. My eyes have changed in my vision of how things are about. And I am grateful for having my eyes opened, and especially around issues of justice and injustice. And opening them to peoples that I struggled with before. And we come by that naturally. Our society is full of clean and unclean people. In Jesus' time, it was a lot stronger bias. If you had a flaw of body, if you were limp or some kind of congenital deformity, you were prevented from entering the temple. It was in the scriptures. It was a given. These people were not acceptable. God was punishing them. But our eyes have been opened over time to understand that's not the case. That's not an impediment to being Christian, to being part of the gathering, or to being clergy. We learned out of Scripture things for which our eyes need to have been opened. Just keep your ears and eyes peeled for how often you hear the phrase, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's a biblical passage, very clear, Old Testament. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, stripe for stripe. It's very straightforward, and it seems so very logical. But Jesus came and said, but I tell you, no. He purposefully and bluntly says no. I tell you, turn the other cheek. The people's eyes had to be opened. Our eyes had to be opened that vengeance belongs to God. And revenge closes us and diminishes us. We know that. We're learning that. We're gaining. You know what's the most important and interesting part of this whole passage for me now? Where are my eyes still closed that I need to be opening them? Where are those places of faith that I need to grow? I don't know. But walking with the Lord, I hope to find out. Let's turn to our communion.